right, how y'all doing? It's good to be here again. Good to see you guys. We clawed our way out of the Virginia snow to make it to the airport. I was kidding. I love that bumper. Actually, I don't know if we have any motorcycle folks here at the chapel, but it reminds me of when I used to have a motorcycle. I used to love riding my motorcycle. I had a little Suzuki Boulevard. It was cool, and I loved riding that thing, my hair blowing in the wind. And I'm just kidding. But it was fun. Any motorcycle folks here at the chapel? I'm just curious. Yeah, okay. My motorcycle started having all these problems. The first one was named Kyle, and then the second one was named Parker, and then the third one was named Eli, and then the fourth was named Kalen, and the fifth was named Ty, and I finally sold it. I was like, man, I don't ever get to ride this thing, because it's like the one day, they're like, man, it's perfect. Well, I don't understand how so many people up here have motorcycles, because you can only ride them for like 15 days out of the year up here, but in Virginia, at least we get more of a window. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding around. But I'm excited to kind of be here to share and continue the journey that we started with Pastor Scott last week, Kickstarter. And I know he kind of threw this thought out there that really grabbed a hold of me. So if you're new to the chapel or if you missed last week, Pastor Scott said something last week in his message that I think summarizes the whole message series, Kickstarter. He said that we are looking at small steps that can make a big difference. And that really stood out to me because as he shared with us last week about really carving out time with God, a devotion life, and how really that one decision can make a tremendous, profound shift in our life. And today I'm talking about the next step that can make a big difference in our life. And if I were to take one small step forward, that would make a big difference in the service. But I'm not talking about things like that. I'm talking about things like little adjustments that we can make that are biblical that all of a sudden can have profound change on us. And today, we're talking about fasting. And so I know fasting is a topic that I successfully avoided for the first 20 years of my Christianity. I just love food. I know that might be shocking as you stare at me and think, Freddie, I mean, you look like just a perfect specimen of a male. You know, yeah, 0%, but I'm just kidding. That's me speaking in faith. But anyway, I love food. I've always loved food. I've always been like just a carb kid, you know. I was the kid that grew up with, man, I was having a bad day. I'd come home, like, mom be like, what's the matter? Like, my girlfriend broke up with me. Mama, she said, that's okay, mijo, here's a tortilla. Put some mantequilla and some salt on it. It's good. I'm like, oh, thank you, mama. I love you. You make everything better. Like, I grew up on carbs, man, you know. Like, sometimes, even today, it's like, you know, we're in the living room trying to watch some football, and then that SPCA commercial comes on with Sarah McLachlan singing, you know, in the arms of the angel, far away from here. For less than you're paying for cable, you could save 18 million. And I'm like, no! And all our kids are free. You know, our kids are trained. Like, we all fight for the remote when that. Anybody seen that commercial? I'm not the only one, am I? Anybody else like, man, I got to go get a cookie now, man. I don't know. I might be the only one there. I'm not sure. But anyway, so for like the first 20 years of my Christianity, I navigated around fasting. I was like, you know, it's really been only the last 5 years that it has revolutionized my life. And I would like get to those scriptures and I'd be like, oh, Moses was fasting. And then he received the Ten Commandments. That's cool. I'm glad he did that so we can know the Ten Commandments. Daniel was fasting. Oh, that's cool too. What a pattern. Esther fasted and Nehemiah, a community fast. Oh, that's really cool. Where's that scripture that says, taste and see the Lord is good? I want to find that, you know. But about 5 years ago, man, God really, and I'll tell you how bad it was. I remember when I was in my pastoral training, I was about 20 years old. I was in my ministry apprenticeship program at a church in Newport News, Virginia, that I had moved from Texas to help get started. I was a youth minister there. And we were trying to get a church building for our new church plant. And we had an opportunity. And our pastor came to us and he was like, guys, the Bible is clear about corporate fasting and the power of corporate fasting. When the nation of Israel called for a fast and God did supernatural things, we need a miracle to get this building. We're calling for a church-wide fast. For 24 hours, we're only going to drink water as a church. And I was like, what church did I come here to help start? You're like, what is that about? And I was like, no, man. I mean, I don't think God needs me to not eat for something to happen with this. I just totally was resistant. But because I love my pastor and me and my roommates, we were all just reluctant. And we're like, all right, we got a plan. This is literally how petty I was. We went to IHOP at 11 o'clock at night, the night before the fast. And we ate endless pancakes until 11:59 p.m. We ate so much we could hardly move. So in hopes to like kind of get us through the next day. So obviously, I just got to be honest with you. This was not a popular topic for me for many years of my life. But like I said, 5 years ago, all of that changed as God really began to show me that fasting isn't just in here for no reason. Fasting is actually a weapon in this battle that we fight called the kingdom of God. It's an incredible thing that will revolutionize our life when we fully understand it. And so my hope today is to bring some understanding. So last week, I know Pastor Scott took a jab at me. He mentioned that we had a half an inch of snow in Virginia and had to cancel services. We did have to cancel services. And I did a little Facebook Live sermon. That was kind of cool. And some of y'all watched that. That was cool. Thanks for the support and the encouragement. But we were snowed in for 3 days. We got 11 inches of snow. So to equate that, like Chicago math, that's 11 feet of snow, okay? Everything was shut down. We were locked into our house. But my wife is smart. My wife went to the store because she knew, in spite of snow, in spite of blizzard, whatever, every kid in the neighborhood is going to end up at our house. Like all of our friends' kids, we love being in the house where they hang out. We don't mind that at all. But I just thought, they're not going to make it through all this. Sure enough, here they came, snow boots and everything. Hey, Mr. Freddy, is Eli home? Yeah, come on in, you know. And so now they want to do this big snowball fight in the backyard. We're in the backyard. And, of course, they all want me to be out there because I'm the biggest target, really. You know, and, hey, we need help building a fort. I'm like, no problem. And it's like, doom, 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 doom. I'm like, really? Really? Are we going there? Okay, let's go. And I turn into Buddy the Elf and, I'm sorry. Not really. But so we're out there for like 2 hours, and all of a sudden, what I didn't tell you is that every year, our church, our leadership, we begin the year with a corporate leadership church, fast for our church to really set ourselves aside to see what God wants to do at Freedom Life for the year. And so we were like 3 days into this as we begun this snow, whatever, monsoon. And so I'm now snowed in. Normally, when I set aside a partial fast for a prolonged period of time, I set aside what God tells me to set aside, but I still have options of what to eat and I can avoid this. But the first few days are the hardest. Well, our kids weren't fasting. And these kids from the neighborhood showed up, and they're not fasting either. And my daughter went on Pinterest. My daughter's 12, and she's really crafty. She's really funny. She's really clever. And she's getting into cooking lately. And my daughter, while we were outside with the boys throwing snowballs, decided she was going to make a s'mores dip. And what that is, I have a picture. That's her and her friend Sarah, who braved the snow to come to our house. A s'mores dip is a layer of melted chocolate, then covered by all this crushed graham cracker, and then covered with roasted marshmallows. And you put it, in the oven and it roasts it all, melts it all together, and then you take graham crackers and you dip it in there to eat it. And I come into the house as she's pulling this out of the oven, and I am like hit with the smell of s'more dip. And I'm starving. I'm like, God, this is not fair. Surely you did not call me to deny my daughter's loving affection of wanting me to try her s'mores just a little bit. No, you know, but like the problem with that is that it like saturated the whole house and I couldn't go anywhere. So I'm like in my room crying, Lord. No, I'm just kidding. Not really. But you know, over the years, I have discovered that fasting calls us to lay things down for God. And I want to explain that in the time we have. But really, it's not about what we're having to do without as much as is what we experience. So here we are, and now I'm a couple weeks in, and so when Jamie asked me if I'd preach on this, I said, yeah, no problem, because I'll be honest with you, fasting has really become one of the most powerful and effective things that we've experienced as a church at Freedom Life, and that I've experienced as a pastor and a preacher, and I would love to invite you into that. I have a book that really changed my whole perspective of fasting. It's a book by a guy named Jensen Franklin, and it's called Fasting, and if you might want to write that down. I had it, but I gave it away last service. So I had one that I was showing everybody, but it's called Fasting by Jensen Franklin. Guess what it's about? So, all right, there you go. Right? So, and what I'm going to share with you really is what I grabbed from that book that really changed my perspective of fasting. And my first observation from this book by Jensen Franklin is that fasting, the focus of fasting is not what you take out, but what you take in. What do I mean by that? Well, fasting is a time where we intentionally set aside things to be more focused on God. If we're not careful, we will forget that there's a whole other side to this. If we're just talking about taking out sweets and like for me, I'm a caffeine junkie. Like I don't have a problem being public about this. I have ADHD, if you didn't guess that already. And I learned over the years that I could self-medicate with caffeine. And so like I'll take a sugar-free Red Bull and drink it before I preach so I could actually preach one sermon instead of parts of four different sermons, you know. But I've learned that in that, it's easy to create a dependency on caffeine. And so when I get to this fast, God says, okay, you know what you got to set aside, right? I want you to depend on me for clarity. And all of a sudden, the things like the pastas and the tortillas, man. Oh, the beans and rice. Y todo, oh, man, I was like, I'm drooling already. Okay, anyway, sorry. The things that I go to that are going to cost me something, if it means something to me, it'll mean something to God. I could fast cauliflower and broccoli the rest of my life. You know, sign me up. I'm good. Amen. Artichoke hearts. Yep, no problem. But when I choose to surrender the things that I know are meaningful to me, I am now forced to confront the reality that I'm going to do without. And if I don't fill that with something, what the purpose of fasting is not just to get rid of stuff. That's called a crash diet. Fasting without prayer is a crash diet. Fasting is when my body wants something, I say, oh, that reminded me I'm supposed to be praying. Oh, my body is craved. My body smells s'mores dip. That means I want to get in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let the fragrance of the aroma of Christ fill my nostrils. Please, Lord Jesus, you know. It's not about what you take out. It's about what you take in. And if we're not moving from this side to the other, we're going to find ourselves in a very interesting predicament. Even as we're celebrating Dr. King this week, he was quoted saying, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. You see, prayer is the heartbeat of fasting. Setting ourselves aside, like Pastor Scott said last week, to be in devotion time with the Lord. That is at the central aspect of why we fast. Because the truth is, we all have this predicament going on. And this is the predicament. When we gave our life to Jesus, the Bible says we were made new. Amen? Can we agree on that? But how many of us know that our mind wasn't made new in a moment, right? Our spirit was made new. Our mind was not made new, and neither was our flesh, right? When I gave my life to Jesus, the Bible says that I was made perfect. We'll read it in a little bit. But I still had bad thoughts. Anybody else? I had love handles before I gave my life to Jesus, and I had love handles after I gave my life to Jesus. Could you imagine if, like, we got the perfect mind and the perfect body when we said yes to Jesus? Like, that would be the fastest church growth plan on the planet, right? People are like, I want rock hard abs too. I'll say yes to Jesus. It's been a while. I need to rededicate my life to the Lord after Christmas and Thanksgiving. Hallelujah, you know. But the Bible is very clear with us that when we say yes to the Lord, our spirit is made perfect in Christ. Now, let's clear something up. Can we do a little something? All campuses, let's just repeat after me. Say, I am a spirit. I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Did you catch that? I am spirit. That's who we are. When Jesus says that we are made perfect, our spirit is giving birth. It is brought to life. When he talked to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I can't get in my mama's womb and be born all over. He said, no, you must be born of spirit. That is a perfected spirit. Our mind, our soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, our volition, that where the battle takes place is not made perfect. It's the battleground. But then we have this third aspect that we see in Scripture, our flesh, our body. This stuff, it is carnal, it has desire, and it is literally at war with our spirit. That's why it's like those two, remember the cartoons with the two little, the angel and the devil on the guy's shoulders? Remember that back in the day? I kind of think there's a lot of truth to that because in my spirit, it's perfected and it's redeemed and it wants me to do the things that God, and that's who I am. But who I am is being held back by this vehicle that I drive around in. And my vehicle is different than yours. Mine might be shorter than some of yours. And mine might have more cargo space than some of yours. But all of our vehicles, every vehicle that was driven to the chapel this morning, one day will be in a junkyard, right? The same is true for these vehicles. Every vehicle that we reside in right now, they are temporary. They are for the journey that we go through life in. But they are not who we are. They are what we ride around in. Look at your neighbor and say, I might have a little bit more cargo space than you, but that's okay. I was kidding. And when we understand that, then we begin to make sense of the purpose of fasting, but also we make sense of what Paul writes to us. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 through 25. That Paul is writing about this tension. He says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature." What he's talking about is this vehicle, this flesh. He says, "For I have a desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Now, listen, this is part of a bigger context. Kids, don't be like, "Look, I heard at church this weekend, Mama, I didn't do that. That was a sin in me, so I don't have to get in trouble." No, we are responsible for our choices, right? He's pointing to this tension. Here he goes. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, my spirit man, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." That's my flesh. "What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body?" Do you see that? "From this body that is subject to death." And then he gives us the answer. "Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, my flesh, a slave to the law of sin." What he's doing is he's showing us there's this battle that's going on. And it's very real battle. And it doesn't excuse behavior. What it points us to is the fact that we have to decide whether the spirit of who we are will be in charge of our life or the flesh we drive around in gets to make the decisions. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when we are in Christ, the new has come, the old is gone. We are a new creation. So what I've discovered is fasting provides me the opportunity to say to this body, "Hey, body, guess what? You don't get to be in charge." It is me choosing to set aside things that are normally not sinful, but can become dependencies, right? Food is not sinful, but food as an addiction, which is what I discovered during the first fast I did 5 years ago, was that I was addicted to food. I used food to self-medicate. When I was sad, I would use food. When I was stressed out, I would use food. And it took me fasting for God to show me that I had taken something that he had given me as a good thing, but I had misused it. That's called abuse. And it's an opportunity for me to say, what comes into me when I take this out is more intimacy with God. Amen? So let's keep going because there's a little bit more that we can unpack here from this. The purpose of fasting. The second thing I learned from that book by Jensen Franklin is fasting is not about getting God to pay attention to us. This is important. But it's about getting us to pay attention to him. There's a difference. Because when I understood fasting as a kid, I always kind of heard it like at church, like these people, you know, that, "Oh, look what I did." And it almost becomes like this get out of jail free card, like, "Lord, I fasted for Lent, so you better hook me up, right? Lord, I did without for this, so you got to do something for me." And if we approach fasting as a "look what I did for you, God," we have missed the whole point. Fasting is not about getting God to pay attention to us. Let me give you a secret. Let me tell you the truth. God is already paying attention to us. He's already paying attention to you. In fact, he's crazy about you. In fact, he thinks about you way more than you think about him. We don't have to grab his attention like a little kid jumping up and down on the counter. "Hey, look at me," because he has sent his own son to pay the price that we can be in relationship with him. That's pretty important, don't you think? What does fasting do? Fasting gets me to pay attention to him. I don't know about you, but over the years, I've done just about all these different kind of crash diets. I've always been, you know, short and chubby. I've always been kind of overweight because I've always loved food. And so I've always been like kind of lazy about it too. I'm not a cardio guy. Still to this day, I'm not a cardio guy. People are like, "You should come and do CrossFit." I'm like, "I'm cool. I'll just focus on the cross. Thank you." I love lifting weights. I go to the gym all the time and I lift weights, but I don't like getting on those machines. I don't know why. I enjoy lifting weights, but I don't enjoy like the healthy stuff. So I've gotten into these gimmicky things, like, you know, and one of the things that I did one time was I ordered this thing off an infomercial called, like, P90X or something like that. And it came with a set of DVDs. It came with a special. If you order now, in the next 10 minutes, you'll get this free eating guide. I already knew how to eat. I just didn't listen to it, you know. But I figured if I put the money into this, I invested in it, then I'll do it. So I ordered this thing, and it came with these instructional things. So I put the DVD in my bedroom, locked the door so the kids don't bother me, cleared out some space, got my water bottle, my towel. I got my little dumbbells. I'm like, okay, I'm ready. And we start with power yoga. Yoga? You kidding me? Man, I wasted my money. This thing ain't gonna do nothing. Man, 2 minutes into power yoga, I was like, I can't do this. I can't bend like that. I can't. It's not natural, you know? And then we finished the power yoga. I was like, man, I almost died. And they're like, well, now that we're warmed up, we're going to get started. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? And then this timer thing showed up on the screen, a big red bar at the bottom. And this part was dark, and this little dot was bright red. And that's how far we had gone in the workout. And I'm sitting here doing all this stuff, trying my hardest, and I'm just staring. I'm not even looking at the instructor anymore. I'm looking at this bar, go like, doop. I'm like, I'm going to die. Doop. I can't do this. Doop. And so then I finally look at the instructor for a little bit, and I look back at the bar. It's moved like a quarter of an inch. I was like, there is no way. And somehow, by the grace of God, I finished that workout. And then I sold those DVDs to somebody else. Now, true story. Now, to contrast that, so years ago, I signed up for the gym that I'm a part of. And at this gym that I'm a part of, they gave me a tour. And part of the tour was they took me upstairs to the cardio theater. They have a room with all these cardio machines. They have the elliptical, they have the treadmill and the bicycles and the row things. And there's this huge screen. And they show movies every single day in there. And they have surround sound. And it's really cool. And I'm not a cardio guy, but I had just paid for this gym membership. So I was like, man, I'm going to go check out. I was with my workout partner. I said, hey, man, you can go ahead. I'm going to check out the cardio theater before I leave. He was like, what's wrong with you? I was like, hey, look, I'm paying for it. I'm gonna use it just for 5-10 minutes, loosen up. So I get in there. Doing my thing on the elliptical machine. Okay, cool. But then something happened. I'd never seen this movie. And now I'm intrigued. Now I want to see what happens. I couldn't leave. I was like, I'm curious. I'm a curious person. I've always been curious. I'm like, what's going to happen? Oh, huh. Text my wife. I'm going to be late watching the movie. Almost 50 minutes later, the movie ended. And I realized for the first time in my life, I had done 50 minutes on an elliptical machine, and I didn't really understand that until I tried to get off of it. And also, I was like, somebody bring me a walker, please. Like, and then I'm like walking out of the gym, like, you know, like, I was like, what's wrong with my body? And my wife was like, where were you? I was like, I was at the gym, you know. Like, and I couldn't walk the next day. I'm not kidding. And I filled out a complaint. My gym has these cards where you guys are like, no more Nicholas Sparks movies in the cardio theater, please. Don't do that to us. Because something happened, man. Somewhere in that movie, sweat got in my eyeballs, and it was horrible, man. You don't make a guy cry at the gym. If I ever meet Nicholas Sparks, I'm going to have a couple of words with that guy. You know, like, anyway, I'm sorry. True story, though. There's a big difference when I was focusing on how much I had to do to get through compared to when I got wrapped up in the story that was happening in front of me. I've never forgotten that contrast because to me, when I first started learning about fasting, it was the meter. Oh, I have to do another day without sweets, another day. Oh, only 50 more days or 30 more days, only 6 more days to go. Gosh, this is hard. Oh, I got a headache. But let me tell you what happens. About day 2 or day 3, if you're truly vested in what you're replacing, what you're taking out with, you get so wrapped up in the story of what God is doing that you wouldn't even trade going back to that for what you're getting. So last night after service, they were having pizza upstairs, and somebody said to me, they said, oh my gosh, I felt so bad after hearing your story that they were having pizza upstairs, and you had to walk through that. I said, trust me, that pizza is nowhere near as good as what I'm experiencing in this fast. And the issue isn't really about what you're taking out. It's about what you get. It's not what you give up. It's what you get in. I don't know how long maybe some of y'all have been married. I don't know if maybe some of y'all have never been married. If you've ever fallen in love, you understand this. I can still remember when my wife and I were dating. And I can remember late night phone calls with her. hey, oh, all right, yeah, okay, I know I got a long day tomorrow too. I just don't want to hang up. Oh, I know. Oh, no, you hang up first. And it's pretty safe to hang up when you hear, and you're like, okay, I'll hang up. And I would go without sleep just to talk to her. That's the kind of relationship, and I feel like sometimes we can get so distracted by just being in the midst of life that we forget that He is our first love. I remember one time God said to me, he kind of checked me on that. He was like, when's the last time you gave up sleep just to spend time with me? This happened actually not too long ago. I was like, okay, God. I said, well, you wake me up whenever you want to tomorrow, and I'll hang out with you. Man, I woke up at 5 in the morning. And me and him are friends, so I was like, God, next time, can you give me a little bit more time towards my alarm clock? Like, I love you, and I love hanging out with you at 5 in the morning, but how about 7:30? Like, can we do that? So some of y'all are like, this guy's a preacher? Like, you know, I'm just being honest with you. To me, fasting is just the reset button. And man, it has been so powerful in my life. And that's why I love bragging about what God has done through it. You know, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31 through 33, Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and he's talking about his daddy, and he's talking about the relationship that we can have. And look what he says. He says, don't worry. Just don't worry. How often do we worry? He says, don't worry about what am I going to eat, or what am I going to drink, or what should I wear? For the pagans, people who don't know the God that we know, he says, they run after all these things. Your heavenly Father, your daddy in heaven, He knows that you need them. But listen, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all this other stuff. He'll give it to you as well. To me, that is a scripture that helps me understand the purpose of fasting. Because I can get so wrapped up, man. I can be at breakfast sometimes thinking about what I'm going to eat for lunch. I can be at lunch sometimes thinking about how late this meeting is going to be and should I order something for the house before, so I'll be something like, hey, baby, hey, text, hold on, it's a very important text I got to send. Babe, meeting running late, please save me a plate of dinner so the kids don't eat everything, bye. How often does my life get wrapped around such really, honestly, trivial things? Do I honestly believe God's going to let me starve to death? No, I don't, you know. But sometimes my focus can get so in the flesh. And to me, fasting is just kind of a reset button for that. So let me just kind of go to this last thing here, the results of fasting. In the book, Jensen Franklin talks about the idea that every major biblical character fasted. And he goes through the theology of that. Moses was fasting when he received the Ten Commandments. Joshua was fasting as he prepared to conquer the promised land. Elijah fasted in the wilderness. David fasted during repentance. Solomon fasted as he prepared to become the next king. Daniel fasted. That's a kind of popular one. And he got thrown in the lion's den. He didn't know the lions were doing the Daniel fast too. I'm just kidding. That's a very cheesy preacher joke. I'm sorry. Esther fasted as she tried to help her nation. In fact, she called for a corporate fast. She said, for this season, let's all not eat anything. And then I will present myself to the king, though he may slay me, still I will go. And God delivered the nation, not because of Esther's beauty or because her perfume. He delivered the nation because they fasted. Jesus obviously fasted. Peter fasted when he received the word that the gospel was for the Gentiles. Paul fasted many times that we read about. There's a theme here. There's a rhythm here, and the most important theme and rhythm I can look at is always the life of Jesus, because in my opinion, he's my best friend, and everything rises and falls on him. And look at what he did. I don't think it's coincidental that we read before he ever did anything in ministry, before he launched his public ministry, the Bible tells us a couple things. One, that he went to be baptized by John the Baptist, the son of the clouds parted, and God himself said, "This is my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased." And then we get to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and we read this. This is immediately after his baptism, before his public ministry. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we know he's going to be tempted by the devil, right? What does Jesus do first? After 40 days and 40 nights of after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I don't think it's coincidental that before Jesus launched his public ministry, he set aside a time of prayer and fasting. He was preparing himself for the things that God had for him because he was 100% God, but he, like Paul, had this flesh on him that would lead to the opportunity for temptation. It's not sin to be tempted. Jesus was sinless, but he was still tempted. Amen? And think about this. You want to talk about how cunning and crafty the devil is? If there are any doctors here, or if you know a doctor, talk to them about this. Jesus had not eaten anything for 40 days, and Satan is trying to tempt him to make a loaf of bread and eat that. That would have killed him. Our body, after 40 days of not eating anything, cannot take in a big chunk of bread without serious consequences. See, the enemy didn't say that. That's some insight. The enemy didn't say, hey, I want you to kill yourself, but everything Satan threw at him was to take away who he was set apart to be. Because he had fasted, he was able to look at that and say, that doesn't even tempt me, devil. You see, maybe we're struggling with some temptation. Maybe we have a temptation we just can't shake. Could I tell you that victory might be on the other side of a fast for you? I've experienced that in my life. Now I want you to go to Matthew 4, if you can. I'm going to go to it. This isn't planned, so let me just read to you what happens right after this moment. Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and we're going to see four things that happen because of this. First, he has victory over the devil. If your Bible has little, like, things that fall out. No, if your Bible has little bullet points like this, let me just read for you the ones in this Bible here. He comes out of this 40-day fast. First, he defeats temptation. Then it says, Jesus begins to preach. Do you see that? He begins to preach. Up to this point, he had never preached a public sermon that was recorded that we know of. Then the next thing that happens, it says, Jesus calls his first disciples. And then the third thing that happens, Jesus heals the sick. Did you catch that? Jesus fasted for 40 days, setting himself aside for what God was going to fill him with. He comes to temptation and says, I don't need you. I'm already filled up on something way better than what you're offering me. He comes out of the wilderness and he says, listen, now I'm anointed to preach. He's preaching and then he says, hey, I have a really important decision to make. I got to pick 12 guys to change the world with. Peter, John, Andrew, thank you, Lord. Simon, I don't remember all their names off the top of my head. Thank you, Lord. Are you praying through a decision right now? Do you need God's wisdom in a decision you're going to make that's really important? And then it tells us this, Jesus healed the sick. He demonstrated the kingdom. Maybe you've been praying saying, God, I'm trying to experience you. I'm trying to be obedient. I'm trying to see more of the kingdom expressed in my life, but I can't. Maybe that's just on the other side of saying no to this so we can say yes to this. I don't know what's on the other side of your yes, but I know what I see in the pattern of Scripture. My last observation for you, this is the last note here. Fasting prepares us to experience more of God. Fasting prepares us to experience more of God. That is a pattern we see throughout Scripture. That's a pattern that I've seen in my life. I could tell you testimony after testimony after testimony. It was during a fast that I realized I was addicted to food and I was misusing God's gift. And then I'd made decisions at that time about 6 years ago to realign that a little bit. It's changed my entire health. I was morbidly obese at that time. It was during a fast that I was healed of hives. I used to get hives anytime I ate red and yellow food coloring. When I turned 30, I just started getting hives all over my entire body every time I ate anything with red or yellow food coloring. It's like my body said, okay, we've had enough processed food, Freddie. And it got to the point where I could tell if there was food coloring in something, even if it wasn't listed on the ingredients, because I would have itchy hives all over my body. I could tell that ginger ale had caramel food coloring because of what it did to my body. I found out that Chick-fil-A barbecue sauce has caramel food coloring because one day I was dipping nuggets in it and all of a sudden I got hives all over my body. And I said, let me go see what's in here. For years, I could not eat anything with red or yellow food coloring in it or caramel food coloring because I'd have hives. One day, after fasting for 40 days, a partial fast, I've never done a full fast for 40 days, I'm being honest with you, but setting aside just eating fruits and vegetables and meat, lean meat and stuff, one day my kids were like, because I still did it because I'm a glutton for punishment, I don't know, my kids were like, hey, let's get Papa John's, which happens to have red food coloring in its tomato sauce, even though they didn't tell you that. My body told me that. See how you do that? And I was like, okay, why not? So I was prepared to take my little pill that I take so that I don't itch or whatever. And all of a sudden, I didn't have hives. And I was like, hey, babe, I don't have hives. She's like, you ate pizza, right? I said, yeah, but I don't have hives. Check it out. She's like, let's see what else you can eat. So we ran downstairs. I found some Chick-fil-A sauce. I was eating the Chick-fil-A barbecue. I was like, no hives. I didn't ask God for that. It just happened. It was during a fast. I met Pastor Courtney. I had met him before, but God put it on my heart to reach out to him. He was at a church in Richmond. I was at Freedom Life. I said, hey, let's grab lunch. We grabbed lunch together. And I said, where do you want to go? And he said, how about Olive Garden? I said, perfect, because I could eat salad while I was fasting at that time. And I'm eating the salad, and he's sipping the broth of some soup. I said, are you fasting? He's like, yeah, are you? I was like, yeah. And what that led to was a conversation that brought him to be a part of Freedom Life Church, and that changed the whole future of our church. Right now, we're in a corporate fast for a very particular thing. Both of our campuses have far outgrown our building. We are like 10-month pregnant women at both campuses. And for over a year, we've been searching for a place in Hampton. And for the past year, we've been searching for a place for San Antonio. And we made a specific list, and we've been trusting God for a particular type of facility with particular type of things. We are 10 days into a corporate fast. Our leadership is. And Pastor Courtney called me last week, and he said, hey, our realtor in San Antonio asked me to check out a place, so I was going to meet her. But on the way, she said, we need to go see this other place because it is exactly what you guys have been looking for. We walked into that building. He's got me on FaceTime, and I'm looking at this, and it has every single thing on that list. We are putting our offer on that tomorrow. I'm telling you, there is power when the body of Christ practices the principles of Christ. And I'm just wondering, what would happen? What's on the other side for the chapel of 8 campuses looking at a card like this that says, I am fasting from to experience this? I wonder what God could do in a community this large, if all of us simply said, God, what do you want me to set aside so that I can fill it with you? Wonder what that would do for families represented at all the campuses right now, for you and for the person next to you. I wonder what it would do for us to take a season. Maybe our homework for this week is simply to say, until next week, I'm going to practice a 7-day fast from something. And I'll be honest, I'm not the one to fill in your blank. I have enough trouble filling in my own blanks. But Holy Spirit is here, and he's the perfect guide. And what I would love to challenge all of us to do is take a moment today, before we conclude, to fill out this card and take it home with us. I don't know how long that will be for you, and I don't know what it will mean for you. But I know this, some of us, it might be social media. Some of us, it might be television, starting tomorrow after the playoffs. Some of us, it might be bread, starting this afternoon after lunch. I don't know. Maybe for some of us, it's starting right now with something else. I'm not real sure, but he is here and he does know. Can I pray for us and invite him into this? Let's do that. Right now, Lord, we just invite you to speak clear to us. We thank you, God, that you are a God of invitation, not obligation. You do not shove, you invite. You do not push, you open your hands and you say, would you join me? Lord, I pray for all of us who desire to experience more, that we would understand this Kickstarter, Father God, to just supernatural breakthrough, to healing, to empowerment. Whatever it might look like, God, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are able to show each one of us what it means for us to set something aside that is meaningful to us and to you. We trust you in this moment that we gather together. Lord, we thank you that you will gently lead us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.